He said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, he took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Amen.
Buddy, welcome to Kairos Christian Church. It's not that good, huh? All right. Before I begin, I want to just share some family news with you guys. First off, how many of you guys have the journals? Do you guys all get a journal when you guys walked in? If you didn't get a journal, I think we still have a few outside. Make sure you guys pick one up before you leave. The reason for the journal is because starting on March 5th, I believe. We're going to begin Lent. And so the staff will be sharing out of the book of Mark, yeah. And we want you guys to check up on this website, kairoslent.blogspot.com, and see what we write and just kind of meditate upon our Mark throughout this season of Lent. And so again, make sure you guys pick one up. Another news is next Sunday, a week from today, we'll be having the young adult luncheon. And so please make sure to come out and enjoy the food and fellowship. Every time I've gone, I've left stuffed and very happy. Val and the other food ministry people, they always make great food. So come out and hang out. Last thing is that, as you guys know, we're a smaller group today because there's about 40 to 50 people at Embrace. It's a retreat that we have around this time of year. And I want us to just pray for them. I was there on Friday and Saturday, and you know, God was really ministering to people. People were able to really be vulnerable and share and you know, be ministered at the time. And so let's just pray over them right now for a minute or two and just pray that God would really seal in those blessings that they received, that the things that, you know, God spoke to them, the way that, you know, the brothers and sisters ministered to one another, that those blessings won't fall to the ground. And so let's just pray over them. And yeah. Father God, Lord, we pray over our brothers and sisters. So this week, like many of you guys, I was perusing Facebook, and something came out on my newsfeed. It's a picture that some of you guys might have seen. It was a picture of one of our brothers. But before I get into that, have you guys ever been in a situation where you came across somebody, someone probably that, you know, you thought you knew, and they said or did something that kind of like that shocked you, that surprised you, that you didn't expect, and you thought to yourself, "Who is this guy?" This past week, I came across a picture of our brother Jim Young. I don't know if you guys know who he is. By your laugh, I'm sure you guys have seen it. I think it was a picture of him in high school. It was a picture of him with green and pink highlights. It's weird. It's weird. And my first response, when I saw this, I was like, "What the? Who is this guy, right? Who would get pink and green highlights, right?" And I think I know Jim Young pretty well, right? I thought I knew him pretty well, that he wasn't the type of person to highlight his hair green and pink. And of course, it was in the past, so maybe he did it for some other reason, maybe like Halloween. I don't know what he'd be dressed as, but maybe there was some explanation for it that I don't know. But seeing that picture made me kind of question who Jim Young was, right? And, you know, I share this because a lot of times we find ourselves asking this question, Right? Who is this guy? Who are you? We ask this question when we learn or see something about a person that we never experienced before. For example, where is John J. Lee? John J. Lee, right here. Our brother, John J. Lee, on the bass. Did you guys know that he is a magician? How many of you guys know? Again, if you go on Facebook, you'll find a little clip of him doing his magic show. And when I saw this, I was surprised. I was shocked. I was like, I didn't know that John could do magic. Still, 10 years ago, still. I was still shocked. I didn't know that that was in him, right? Also, you guys all know Brad, right? Brad, if you guys don't know, he's a great basketball player. But if you look at him, right, you wouldn't necessarily think that initially, right? When I first played ball with him, I didn't think he was going to be any good. I kind of was like, I hope that guy's not on my team. It's kind of messed up. But you know, if you see him, he's really thin, right? He doesn't have a natural basketball physique. He kind of slouches like this, right? And so, but I was very surprised. I was pleasantly surprised. He was on my team, and he ran like a gazelle, right? And he makes layups after layups, right? So again, in today's passage, we find the disciples in the same situation. We find them hanging out with Jesus as usual, but being completely surprised by what Jesus does. And they're asking themselves, who is this? Who is this Jesus that I've been following? We know who Jesus is, right? We know who he is. He's Lord, right? He is the Son of God. He's our Savior. Right? And these are all true. These are all things that we kind of learn in Sunday school, right, that we've been taught. We know these like one or two word phrases. But do we really know who Jesus is? You know, before we get into the text, let me give you guys a context of what's going on. To help you guys get a better understanding. The context begins with a huge crowd surrounding Jesus at a lake. And the crowd is so big that Jesus has to get on a boat and preach on the water, right? The whole shore was crowded to the point where there was no place for him to even stand on the ground. And so this was the setting where Jesus taught this crowd about the kingdom of God, right? He talked about the sower, about the lampstand, about the mustard seed, and how it's all like the kingdom of God. Now, after Jesus was done speaking to the crowd about the kingdom of God, he decided to go to the other side of the lake. And it's here in this passage that we get a better idea of who Jesus is. Immediately in verse 35, we learn the first thing about who Jesus is. Jesus says, let us go over to the other side. We learn that Jesus is a man who invites us to travel with him. Right? This isn't just an ordinary invitation. This isn't an e-vite that we get in our, you know, email, right? It's not a, you know, a Facebook event invitation that we get that we ignore, right? This invitation is loaded with promises. Now, one promise that we see in this invitation is a promise of his presence on this journey and to the other side. Right? The phrase, let us, it indicates that Jesus desires for us to go on this journey together. Jesus has a destination in mind where he wants us to eventually arrive at. But he doesn't say, hey, I'll meet you there, right? But instead, he invites us to journey with him, and he promises to walk with us. A few years ago, I had an opportunity to go to Korea to visit my relatives, visit my mom. And one day, we were in this city away from the city that my mom lived in. And instead of getting a hotel or a motel, my aunt and my mom, they decided to go to a sauna and sleep there. And I don't know if some of you guys may be familiar with that. What you do is you go there and you know, take a shower, and then you go into this like common area and you sleep there. And so I knew what it was, right? I knew that, you know, you go there and you take a shower with like, you know, 50 other people in the room. It's really weird. And I didn't want to go. I was trying to like convince them, like, oh, no, you know, motel would be so much better, a hotel. But I was outnumbered 2-1. And so we went. And if you guys have never been there before, what happens is you go to the front counter and they give you your like sauna clothes and they give you your key. And what happened was I got these things and I went into the elevator, and the elevator went up to the second floor. And my mom and my aunt stepped out. And this is my first time, so I had no idea. So I just kind of followed them. And they turned around. They were like, you can't go. You can't come with us, right? And we're like, what's going on? And they was like, this is the girl's side. This is the girl section. You have to go to the guy section. And I was like, oh, that makes sense, right? But I was like, okay, this is my first time. I don't know what to do. And so before, you know, I asked my mom, I was like, what am I supposed to do? And she was just like, you know, the elevator is closing. She's like, you know, ask around, you'll figure it out. And then like this, right? And I was like, and so, you know, this is the next floor up. And so I go up and again, I'm totally nervous. I've never done this before. And the elevator door opens up and I hop out and I look around and I just have no clue what's going on. And so my natural reaction is to turn around and go back into the elevator. But the elevator door closed and is gone. And so I was like trying to figure out, oh, what should I do? I have this key. I have the clothes. What, you know? And so in my broken Korean, I asked the shoeshine guy in the front, like, what am I supposed to do? And thankfully, I was able to communicate enough for him to tell me, oh, like, you go put your shoe here and, you know, go over to this place and do this and do that. And again, throughout this whole time, I'm feeling really embarrassed because this guy must think that I'm really stupid for not knowing Korean. I'm walking around with a bunch of other naked guys, and you know, I feel like they're all staring at me too, because I don't know, I'm just this big guy with this faux hawk, you know, and so I'm really self-conscious and I'm really nervous, really embarrassed, and so yeah. And the reason why I share this is that if you guys ever experienced the situation where maybe like your friends or your parents have like dished you in a certain situation, you know, you might have felt alone like I did. You might have felt awkward, embarrassed. You might have felt angry. I was angry, you know, confused. But when Jesus invites us to journey with him, he promises us that he'll go together with us. He doesn't just send us away on our own way, but he goes with us. You know, people may let you down, like my parents. They might ditch you and leave you alone. But Jesus is present with us for the whole journey. Wherever Jesus invites us to, he promised to be there with us. Wherever Jesus leads us, you know, we don't have to worry that we'll be alone. We no longer have to be confused, you know, looking and searching for direction. You know, we no longer have to feel awkward or embarrassed because Christ is leading us exactly where we need to be. You know, another principle that we find in this invitation is his promise of his presence in the storm. You know, not only is Jesus with us in the good times, but he's also with us in what we may consider the bad times, right? The storms of life. You know, some people who are young in their faith, they might believe that once you become a Christian, you know, our lives are supposed to be free of hardships and suffering. But, you know, mature believers, we know that that's not true, right? In reality, we find ourselves in rough waters and maybe even more so because we decide to follow Christ. You know, when God invites us to journey with him, there may be bumps in the roads. There might be waves in the seas. Circumstances that we think we can't bear. But nonetheless, when we're with Christ, we have nothing to fear. Right? Because no matter how treacherous our journey may be, we're safe with Christ. We're safe in Christ. There's no safer, no better place than to be in his presence. Now, Jesus doesn't promise an easy trip, but he does promise a guaranteed arrival at our destination. So why is this invitation, why are these promises so significant to us? You know, I think one of the reasons is that we choose not to respond to Jesus' invitation. You know, instead we choose to go on a journey that we want to go on, and we hope that Jesus will be okay with it, that Jesus will come along with us. We're hoping that Jesus will be okay with what we choose. We're hoping that Jesus will be okay with us choosing to study over serving the church. We're hoping that he'll bless our plans of starting a business at the cost of worship. Now, don't get me wrong, school and work, all those things are very important. And I hope that we glorify God in all those areas of our life. But we don't glorify God when we put those things above him. Another reason we ignore God's invitation is that we think we know better than God. We think that the journey, the path that we choose for ourselves, will be far better than what Jesus could have in mind for us. You know, another reason why this invitation is significant is because I think many of us, we find ourselves a little weary of living the Christian life. You know, life can be hard sometimes. The stresses of work, of school, relationship problems with friends, with family, significant others. Some of us, we have financial problems, health issues, right? The list goes on and on. But what makes this life exponentially harder is that we think we're doing this alone. It's especially harder when we think that Jesus isn't with us, that Jesus isn't close with us. But in our Christian life, Jesus is always inviting us to journey with him. He's always inviting us to journey with him to the other side. You know, it doesn't matter how many times you might have ignored his invitation, Jesus is patient and persistent with us, right? Jesus is a man who invites us to travel with him, to experience the blessings of his presence. Verse 37, it says, a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Now, the storm that the disciples were, they came across isn't like the storm that we have here in San Diego, right? It's not like what we just experienced. Some of you guys were like, wow, it was really bad, right? There was tons of rain and wind and it was kind of scary. At Embrace, there was a few blackouts. But even in the blackouts, it wasn't really that scary. We just kind of just chilled in the dark. You know, we have a few inches of rain here. We might, you know, again, have a few breeze, but it's nothing compared to what other places in the world experience, right? If you're from the Midwest, you know what a storm is really like, right? If you're from pretty much anywhere except for Southern California, you know what bad weather is like, right? And this is the kind of storm that the disciples find themselves in. This is like the violent storm that we find in Jonah. This storm is so bad that these experienced fishermen, they were freaking out. Right? Some of them have been fishermen all their lives, and so they know which storms that they could handle and which storms that they can't. Right? This was one of the storms where they thought that they couldn't handle it. This was a storm that they thought that they were going to die in. Verse 38 says, the disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? In this verse, we see what the disciples really believed about Jesus. It's this question that we see what they really thought about Jesus. You know, first we see this question and there's some doubt in their minds whether or not Jesus really cared for them. You know, when they asked this question, they weren't saying, hey, Jesus, show us that you care and save us. Right? It wasn't like that. Basically what they were saying, it was, hey, Jesus, do you even care about me? Right? They said this indignantly. When they saw Jesus sleeping on the boat, they weren't at peace, right? They weren't thinking, oh, because the master is sleeping, I shouldn't worry either, right? That's not what they were thinking. They saw Jesus sleeping as indifference in their safety. They thought that Jesus didn't care about them. The second thing that we see in this question is that despite them freaking out about the storm and the possibility of drowning, they had a smidge of faith, right? That Jesus could do something. That's why they woke him up. If they didn't believe that Jesus could do anything, they would have just been like, hey, Jesus, get ready to swim, right? But instead, they asked him a question. They woke him up to do something. So after being woken up, Jesus responds to the question by rebuking the storm. And by rebuking the storm, Jesus emphatically answers this question, of course I care. Of course I care. When Jesus rebuked the winds and the waves, quiet, be still, he was telling his disciples that he cared for them deeply. Right? Despite their attitude, despite their lack of faith. The disciples asked, who is this? Here we see that Jesus is a man who cares. He's a man who cares for us. He cares enough to calm the storms in our lives, even when we doubt and even when we lack faith. If any of you guys are like me, I totally judge the disciples in this passage. I judge them for asking this question and for having not enough faith in Jesus. You know, I read this passage and I'm thinking, you know, How can you ask this question? How can you not trust in Jesus? But the funny thing is that we do the exact same thing, right? We do the exact same thing when we run into rough waters. You know, we may not, you know, straight up ask Jesus, like, do you even care? But we think it, right? We think it when we don't trust in God, when we take matters in our own hands. We're basically saying, God, I don't think you care enough for me, so I'm going to handle this myself. You know, we say it when we prematurely act or respond to something instead of waiting on the Lord. But again, I do credit the disciples for waking Jesus up and asking for help. Even in their lack of faith, in their most desperate time of need, they still knew that Jesus was able to save, right? They still knew that Jesus was able to save them from the storm, right? This showed their utter dependence on Jesus, right? But I think that there's some of us that don't even bother to ask, right? We don't even bother to ask Jesus to save us. And it goes back to the idea that we're not sure if Jesus really can help us, if Jesus really cares about us. You know, just as the disciples saw Jesus sleeping as indifference, we sometimes think that Jesus is asleep on us, right? We think that he's absent, far away. But that's not the case, right? This storm was an opportunity for the disciples to find out who Jesus really was and to trust in him. And this goes for us as well. The storms that we go through is an opportunity for us to grow in faith by trusting in God and experience his deliverance, his presence. The storm that Jonah faced had a purpose. It was to bring him back to God and for God to use him to save the city of Nineveh. The Apostle Paul, throughout Acts, he came across a lot of storms. One storm in particular led him to be shipwrecked on an island, and that gave him the opportunity to witness the whole island. You know, even though we go through storms, you know, we can be encouraged by the fact that God has a purpose in these storms for us. You know, we know that Jesus loves, right? But do we really know that he cares about us personally? Who is this man? Right? Jesus is a man who deeply cares for us. You know, as much as I've been speaking about the storms in our lives, the hardships and sufferings, this passage really isn't about that. Right? If we take from this passage that Jesus calms the storms in our lives, we're not getting the full picture. The last thing that this passage tells us about Jesus is the most important thing, which is that Jesus is God. Some of you guys are thinking, like, duh, Pastor Dagu, like, we all know this. But I don't think we fully understand the implication of this truth. As I mentioned to you before, a lot of Jesus' disciples were fishermen. And because of that, many Jewish fishermen would have been familiar with Psalms 107. It was a popular psalm for those who went out to the sea. And so, you guys don't have to, but Psalms 107, verse 23, verse 32. Let me read that for you guys. Psalms 107, verse 23. Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were all at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. Doesn't that psalm sound exactly what just happened in Mark chapter 4? Jesus was the fulfillment of this prophecy, right? Jesus' disciples must have been thinking about this psalm when they saw Jesus calm the storm. Who is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him? Right? Calming a storm is pretty amazing. If I saw that, I'd be shocked. I'd be like, oh, who is this, right? But to also witness Jesus fulfill a prophecy, they must have known that Jesus was God. So what? What's the big deal? I don't know if you guys remember, Pastor Ryan was here, and he was talking about how after Malachi, there was 400 years of silence. There was no prophets saying anything about what God was doing or what he was going to do. It was just silence, right? The Jews have been waiting 400 years for the Messiah. They're waiting for a king who would deliver them from Roman rule, right? They were looking for a man who would usher them into the kingdom of God. And again, if you guys remember, this was what Jesus was talking about before they left shore. Right? Jesus was what they've been waiting for, right? What they've been hoping for, what they've been longing for. And not only them, but us too. Right? Jesus is what we've been waiting for. You know, you may not realize it, but Christ is what we've been longing for. You know, having more money won't make us happier. It won't make us live better lives. You know, having a certain relationship won't bring us true happiness. Having the perfect job won't make us feel fulfilled. You know, the Jews at this time, many of them longed for the Messiah because they wanted a better life. They wanted a life free of Roman rule. They simply thought that life would be better under this king instead of Caesar. They didn't expect that this Messiah to save them from their sins and death. It's in Christ, who's God, that we truly have life, that we truly have joy, that we truly have a purpose. Another thing to point out as well is that, you know, the Jews believed that the sea was a place that represented chaotic and evil forces. When they saw Jesus calm the storm, they didn't just see someone who had power over nature, but they saw someone who had power over the enemy, power over Satan. You know, this is significant because the Apostle Paul, he wrote this. He wrote, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Not only can we rest assured that Jesus can handle the storms in our lives, right, the hardships that we come by, but he also has authority over these evil forces, right? He has authority to cast out Satan. These evil forces that, you know, wreak havoc in our lives. You know, losing a job and worrying about paying the bills is tough, right? It causes stress, sleepless nights, a lot of worries. But being attacked by the enemy, isn't that scarier? But again, we don't have to worry about these things because Jesus has shown us that he has authority over these evil forces. Lastly and real quickly, I just want to point out that not only is Jesus God, but he's also man. Right? Verse 38, it shows us this. He was so tired from ministry that he was so tired from speaking. He was so tired from speaking that he was able to sleep through a storm. I'm sure college students, you guys are very familiar with this, right? You guys do all-nighters, you guys study, you guys cram. You go for like, I don't know, 24 hours maybe, even longer without sleeping. If there was a storm, right, if there was some kind of, I don't know, something chaotic, I'm sure you probably would have been able to sleep through it too, right? You guys can relate to Jesus sleeping through the storm. The reason why I bring this up is because we often forget that Jesus understands what it means to be human. He understands that the things that we go through. He understands the hardships that we go through, the emotions that come along with it. He understands our lows. He understands our highs. Right? If there's anyone who knows about suffering, it's Christ, right? You know, I'm comforted by this, knowing that Jesus really knows what I'm going through. And because he understands what I'm feeling, because he understands what I'm going through, he knows how to minister to me. And he knows how to minister to you as well.